Good morning, Preston Road family. Wow, more people stayed up and watched that football game than I thought. There are no Aggies in here, right? Oh, my word, I'm sorry. Thank you for having me. I know what it's like to walk into a space and see an unfamiliar face. Somebody at first service said, I was planning on not coming when I saw there was a guest speaker, but I came anyway. That's all he said. So I hope that your experience is okay. There's two reasons why I'm grateful for today. By the way, Cooter Hill First Service said this was his favorite Sunday of the year. And I was so honored to know that the guest preacher was his favorite service of the year. I hope none of my shepherds say that at Highland Oaks. But anyway, for one, I'm grateful to be reminded that we don't have to compete as churches anymore. You know, several years ago, there was this weird thing where churches in the same city were like in some weird competition. And aren't you glad we're all like on the same team? And I am so grateful to be reminded of that. And secondly, you all have really good people here at Preston Road. You have a great staff. I love Jim Barnett, Stacy Losher. I mostly love Farland Clark, Wade Hodges. These are really good folks. And I hope that you take care of them because they deserve it. So thank you for having me this morning. I want to invite you to Mark chapter 10. I want to read a very familiar text as we get started. At my church, sometimes we stand before the reading of the text. I'm not going to ask you to do that this morning. But I do want you to be in a posture of receiving because I think that these words have not only stood the test of time, but they can transform who we truly are. So I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, down through verse 45. As we begin, this is the word of God for the people of God. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus said to them, "Well, what is it you want me to do?" And they said, "Grant us to sit one at your right, one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said, "Well, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them. And their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh God, would you pour through me now the gift of story, of preaching and imagination, as we dare to consider what it might be like for you to be king and for the kingdom of God to be a reality. Thank you for these words. May they pour through us this day. For it is in your name that I pray. Amen. I get the opportunity to teach at Dallas Christian every week, and I find myself in some very interesting conversations with juniors and seniors about their life. 2 weeks ago, I was in a conversation with a senior, and he came to me and he said, "Coach," they call me Coach, which that's fine, I'm a Jesus coach, said, "Coach, I'm in an existential crisis." To which my first thought is, I'm so impressed you even know what existential means. But as I heard him talk, he began to describe an existential crisis. He wanted to know where he was going to school and where he was headed in his life, and at the end of the day, what he was really struggling with was his purpose. You know, we all struggle with that, don't we? What really is our purpose? Speaking of first service, I had a gentleman come up to me and said, you know, I was diagnosed with cancer 15 or 20 years ago, and I've been struggling with that question for the last several years. What exactly is my purpose? It's a very human question to ask, don't you think? What is my purpose? You see, this is where I think James and John were. You would be correct to assume that this was a fairly self-absorbed conversation of one asking, I want to sit at your right, and one, I want to sit at your left. But what if this conversation was more about purpose than it was direction? I think Jesus showed James and John and the rest of the disciples what it meant to be human, because humans long for purpose. That's why God created you in a different way than anything else. I mean, think about it. If you think about the animal kingdom, have you ever considered a lion waking up one morning and saying, you know, I think I might want to be an antelope today. I really don't know what this lion thing's about. Of course not. Or a penguin who might say, you know, I wonder what it's like to be a trout. Or a zebra having an existential crisis. Am I black on white or am I white on black? Well, what's the deal? You see, human beings were created by God to ask and to seek after their purpose. And the good news for us as followers of Jesus is we follow someone who is crystal clear on their purpose. Mark describes Jesus as the Son of Man in this text. And I think the reason is because Jesus came to teach us what it means to be human. And what it means to be human is to have a purpose. And that's hard. It's really hard because we all search for purpose and meaning. And the reason I know that is because the best-selling book of all time outside of the King James Version of the Bible is The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Why else would this book sell more than any other book if not for the fact that people want to know their purpose? It reminds me of a conversation my wife had with a third grader when a third grader came and said, Mrs. Bills, it's really hard to be a human. Well, it is hard, isn't it? It's hard when you don't know your purpose. It's hard for churches when they don't know their purpose. And I think that that's a struggle for all of us, especially this section right here. When we look at our students and we think, boy, I really hope that they don't leave the church. And I think what the students are asking is, well, as soon as you show me what the church's purpose is, maybe I'll decide not to leave. And so this morning we come to this familiar text and we hear Jesus say with great clarity, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is why Jesus existed. This was the answer to the existential crisis. The purpose was to serve. You are to be the service-driven church. But the challenge is, we've heard that our entire lives, haven't we? But hearing it and actually doing it are two different things. I was reminded of this a few weeks ago when I was traveling down Garland Road and taking a right on Kingsley to head towards Highland Oaks, and I saw this in my rearview mirror, a familiar sight to some of you. Unfortunately, it wasn't Jeff. It was a nice, friendly Garland police officer, and he walked up to my window and he said, "Sir, do you know why I pulled you over?" I said, "I have no idea." He said, "Well, you did not come to a complete stop at the last light." I said, "Sir, it was red. There was no oncoming traffic." And he said, "Yes, but you failed to brake at all." And I said, "I'm sorry." He said, "License and registration." And he walked back. And of course, I mumbled under my breath and grumbled and prayed that my wife would not find out. And he came back and he said, "Mr. Bills, I can tell you've been at this a long time." I said, "Yes, sir." And he goes, "You've probably been driving long enough to know that when the light turns red, you brake." I said, yes, sir. And he goes, I'm going to trust that you're going to remember that. So let me give you a warning and I'll let you go. And I thought, well, how kind. Thank you. I guess he knew I was a preacher, so he let me go. But I think Jesus is doing the same thing for us. He's pulling us over. And he's reminding us of what we should know. We've been doing this a long time. Some of you, according to the color of your hair, have been following Jesus a very long time. But knowing it and actually doing it are two different things. So this morning, can I give you three reminders of why our purpose ought to be service? I had four, but one of them wasn't all that great. So I've narrowed it down to three. So I want to give you three reasons why service ought to be your purpose. And I want to remind you of something that you already know. First, you are saved in order to serve, not you do not serve in order to be saved. Now, for some of you, you may think, well, I already know that. Well, knowing it and doing it are two different things. You know, in the churches of Christ, we do a really good job of working really hard at things, don't we? Well, in fact, Western civilization works really hard. It's the basis of modernism, is being able to find out answers to problems and solutions to scientific things. And what's dangerous is when we start thinking that our Christianity can be a puzzle to be solved by us, by our own work, our own effort. And we read things like Paul writes to the Philippian church, and he says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I heard that a lot growing up, and I think I spent a lot of time working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Or I hear what Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. And what I added was a parenthetical, especially church. Work really hard at this with all of your heart. Because after all, Jesus said over in the Sermon on the Mount that you need to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfection, hard work, working things out. You see, these are toxic when it comes to service because you do not serve in order to be saved. You are saved in order to be served. I thought that might get an amen, so I'll say it again. You are saved in order to be served, not served in order to be saved. If you look over in Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, Paul says this, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of your work, so that you can boast, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. You see, God created you to serve. He saved you in order to serve. He's given you a gift, and God expects you to use that gift. It's no wonder that Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went away and he left his three servants in charge, and he gave each of them a certain amount of money. To one he gave five, to the other he gave two, and the other he gave, well, just one. And you know how the story goes. The one who had one talent, what did he do? He went and buried it in the ground. He failed to use the gift he had been given. May we never become so confident of our service that we bury whatever God has given us in the ground. You see, God expects us to use what we've been saved for. We're coming up on a season where buying things is, well, it's tradition, but it's also something grandparents do, right? And many of you will buy your grandkids gift cards because, well, you don't have any idea what they want. So why do you buy a gift card? You buy a gift card intending for the person who receives it to go out and buy something. Do you have a drawer at your house or maybe a wallet or a purse that's full of unused gift cards? Go ahead and confess that right now. I mean, have you ever been at Target or an Amazon and you think, oh, I had a gift card for that? Or you've been out to eat and you think, oh, somebody gave me a gift card. I wonder how many of us think about that in our walk with Jesus, where our lives are like gift cards to be used for the world, and yet we're holding on to what God has given us. God wants us to use what He saved us for in order to bless the world around us. So that's the first reminder. The second reminder is this: how you serve matters just as much as why you serve. Jesus says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life. Three times in Mark's gospel, Jesus tells His disciples that the way I'm going to serve the world is through the cross. And I think that this was a hard concept for these disciples to wrap their arms around, because the way of upward mobility for Jesus was to die on a cross. And this was not the Roman way. You see, the Roman way was to get more in order to get ahead. The Roman way was to achieve peace by killing someone, not to be killed yourself. But for Jesus, He looks at His disciples and He says, you know, the rulers, they lord it over people. And those who are in charge are tyrants. Not so among you. You are the way of the cross, the way of giving your life away. They sang about this in the earliest church. I love what Paul writes over in Philippians chapter 2. Many would say it's an early hymn. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ, who though He was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness and being found in human form. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, that's what the earliest church sang about. It's not just about singing about the cross. It was actually singing about joining Jesus on the cross. I began to think about the songs we sing about the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Isn't that interesting? We want to be near the cross, but we don't want to get on the cross. Let me show you a picture of where I preach every Sunday. We stare at this cross every single Sunday, and we sing songs like, Jesus, keep me near the cross, or when I survey the wonder, which is great. I would love to survey the cross. Getting on it, well, that's a completely different matter. You want to know how to remind our children of the purpose of the church? Show them a church that actually gets on the cross and doesn't just sing about it. Show them a cross that, show them a church that lives the cruciform life, that leads by giving stuff away rather than accumulating and accumulating more stuff. I read online the other day that just when you think Satan doesn't have a holiday, it's called Black Friday, where people just continue to consume and buy. And that's not to say that you've joined hands with Satan if you bought something on Friday. I know I did. But I think it's a good reminder that our life, if it's shaped by the cross, is shaped in terms of giving ourselves away. You see, how you serve matters as much as why you serve. And then finally, I think this question or this text begs us to ask, who gets our gift? Who gets this gift of service? Jesus says, well, I gave my life as a ransom for many. You see, that's part of the predicament of the earliest church, is this notion of that they were all in this together. Have you ever noticed how many times Paul says one another in his letters? You exist for the sake of each other. Even the church in Acts, they were all together and they had one heart and one mind. They claimed that nothing that they had was their own. Well, that's fine in this room, but what happens when you get outside the room? What happens when you throw those nasty, ugly Gentiles into the mix? Them too? And Jesus says, yes, them too. And is it any wonder that at the first half of Luke's gospel and around chapter 15, he tells a story of a good Samaritan. A Jewish lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I really want to know how to get this right. How do you know who your neighbor is? And Jesus tells him a very familiar story. And he tells about a man who is beaten and left for dead. And two very religious people come by and they pass by on the other side. But it was the Samaritan who looks at the man, who picks up the man, who bandages his wounds, puts him on his own donkey, pays for his stay in the inn. And then Jesus says, who was the one who was a neighbor? And the Jewish lawyer couldn't even mention his name. He said, well, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, then go and do likewise. Why would Jesus tell this story? Perhaps it's because Jesus was trying to say that your gifts have no limits. The gifts you give to the world, the service that you offer other people, it's not just for those that believe in Jesus. It's for anybody who's in need, even the Samaritans. You see, I get really excited when I think about sitting at the table with Jesus. But I get excited because I get to control the guest list when Jesus comes over to eat. Except Jesus is the one who offers the invitation, and I get to come. And the last time I checked my Bible, the last Jesus I checked, well, everybody's invited. Even the Samaritans, even those that I may not like. We need examples of this. We need churches to rise up and provide examples for my four boys on how to serve the world around us, how to serve the world without qualifications. I love this story of Truett Cathy, the one who started Chick-fil-A. If I ever meet Truett Cathy, either on this side or the other side, I'm going to give him a hug for the chicken biscuit. Not the chicken sandwich, but the chicken biscuit. Truett Cathy deserves, other than closing down on Sundays, Truett Cathy deserves our adoration. But here's why. Truett Cathy was meeting with a pastor out in California, and they decided to go to lunch, and the only place close to where they were meeting was Taco Bell. So Truett Cathy does what you would do if you went into Taco Bell. You go wash your hands first. And so they were washing their hands at Taco Bell, and Truett Cathy noticed that the bathroom was a mess, and he began to take paper towels and clean the sink and clean the mirror. And the pastor that was with Truett Cathy said, what are you doing? Why are you cleaning the bathroom of one of your competitors? And Truett Cathy simply said, because I cannot ask my employees to do something I am not willing to do myself, which is treat every single person equally, regardless of what it means for me at the end. You see, that's what Jesus is after. When he looks at James and John, when he looks at the disciples and he says, not so among you. The Son of Man, this is what it means to be human, didn't come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So I'll leave you with this. What if everybody knew that? What if everybody knew that their purpose was to simply serve someone else? Well, it sounds easy. It sounds simple. But it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to actually do it. And I think Jesus is counting on you to become the service-driven church. So let's stand and let's sing and be reminded. It's the word of God for the people of God.